This evening I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, as he opens his book of prophecy, is saying, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." We just sang that chorus concerning God being worthy, and I hope that tonight we might be able to think through this and appreciate very thoroughly that it is our God who has done some very marvelous things in relationship to us. And while that song probably was more focused upon the creation as other things, I would like to focus tonight on you, on me, as he did even to Jeremiah when he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." I would like to spend some time on the subject of the knowledge of God in relationship to what he has done with respect to us in particular. And one of the things that the passages which we may be looking at tonight will be emphasizing is that at least I, have in the past not had good tendency to hold my mind to the idea that it is our God who, when things are going on in my life, he is the one who is known and provided to me who I am in relationship to the things that are going to take place in my life, have taken place in my life, and that he is a God who is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows us. And because he knows us, he then plans what he's going to do. When it talks here, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." This really has to do with the idea that we have been made and we have been shaped, we have been molded, and this is not something that has come without planning. This arrangement that he has entered into, as far as we're concerned, his arranging of us even, just everything in which we are constituted is all a part of the knowledge of God and his planning that has taken place. In Psalm 139, we might want to just briefly touch there. It talks about our substance there, Psalm 139. You may want to put a marker in this. I intend to get back to this particular psalm in more detail. Psalm 139, verse 15. It says there, "My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth." My substance was not hid from thee. The idea that somehow we came about, we were formed in our mother's womb and entered into this world, somehow we think that this is all just something that just happens. It's part of fate. This tends to be the thinking that we're likely to have entered into, have considered many, many times, partly because the world does not know God and does not understand his ways or understand that he is the one who has made us, he's created us. And when we look at this idea of our substance was not hid from thee, that's in relationship to God who is our maker, when I was made in secret, all of these things were taking place. You know, I've got a, I don't know, grandson, granddaughter that's yet to come. I don't remember if I've heard. I don't remember anyway. I've got one more on the way sometime later on this fall. And the consideration is, well, I don't know much about this child. And what the child's going to look like, what's going to act like, what is going to be the end result of that life as the child grows up and continues on. As far as I'm concerned, it's a secret deal. And when it's a secret deal, as far as I'm concerned, it's one of those things that I'm just lacking in knowledge altogether. But God knows. Our God knows. It's part of His plan. His working in a personal matter as far as this child is concerned. And here we find that Jeremiah was saying before, God is telling him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is one of these things that we have to keep in mind that this really ought not to be something that is strange to us. Now, I was involved in building several buildings in the past, some big, some small. And one of the things that was true with all of these buildings I was a part in putting together, I had some concept of the completed outcome of this which was going about. Even here in these past few weeks, there were several that were involved in the putting together of a part of this building. There was at least a visualization in the mind of those who were working on this as to what the probable outcome of this project would be. An artist, someone who sits down and starts drawing, more times than not, they have some idea of what is going to end up on that piece of paper. Now, I know, I understand that there are, in fact, I even had a teacher in the seventh grade said you're supposed to write an essay, a little story of some kind. Well, I think that was one assignment I never actually turned in because I couldn't see the end from the beginning. And that was something that I couldn't visualize. I had no knowledge of. I couldn't. My imagination was really bad back in those days, at least as far as schoolwork was concerned. And I never wrote that essay. I was told on other occasions to write poems, and I never wrote most of those either because I'm not a poet. I've tried a few times to pull something off like that. And not only that, but I've even read some other people who were supposedly poets and even of great name. I read their stuff, and it still didn't make any sense to me. So I wondered, even in situations such as that, did they have any concept of what was coming out in the end? What was to be the final result in something like this? If I'm going to put something together, whether it's a bookcase or whether it's a tear apart something and put it back together again, if I don't have some concept in my mind as to what the end result is, you really don't want me to be a part of that, folks. And one of the things that the Scriptures teach us here in this is that God knew before He started the project. He knew. And as He was knowledgeable of that which was to be done, He then began to assemble that which He was entering into on His project, whether it's the world or whether it's you and me. That's an important part that we have to think about here is that this world didn't end up here as a random situation. It didn't just happen because He started something and then said, I'm going to sit back and see what comes out of this. That's not the way our God is. He's a God who is all-knowing. He is understanding. He is a God who is part of a designing of something. When I built a house, I first sat down with a piece of paper and said, "Now this is what I want." Kind of made a list of things I wanted. And then I started sketching some things out and trying to see how I'd put all of these things together and make it happen. And this sketching then built the visualization that was in my heart, that was in my mind, how things would be completed and take place. And I've been told by a number of builders and people involved in this that if you know what it's going to look like when it's finished, you then take all of that which is necessary to put it together and make it happen. And our God is a God of knowledge. "Before I formed thee from the belly, I knew thee." He's a God of knowledge. And as we look at this, even as we see this concept of "I knew thee," we need to understand that this whole universe, whether it's that song or other passages that we're going to look at later, hopefully get to, this whole universe is part of design. He put it together. It's a knowledge. It's design is really the application of knowledge working outward, and our God is the one who is this in every way. Now, let's look at this a little bit here. The idea of formed has the word formed, and this is the word that I'm really wanting to spend time on this evening and the focus of our work here tonight. The idea of formed is the idea that you have something that is started and you squeeze it into shape. You take something and you start squeezing it into shape. It could be you would mold it in some way or another. And so the idea of this, then, we would go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And we see that this is something that is strange in the way God has worked. And when we're talking about man, chapter 2 of verse 7 of Genesis, it says, "And the Lord God formed man." Now, notice the construction materials that's stated there in that verse. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Now, this is important. We find this concept that is carried through in many, many different ways in the Scriptures. And so we're taking the dust of the ground. By the way, if you take dust in the ground, just from our perspective, and you throw a little water at it, and not too much, it becomes what we would call mud. And if it's real thin, you're not going to do a whole lot with it. Mud, when you walk in mud, just kind of covers your shoes and goes up however high it goes, up to your ankles or something like this. And then when you want to walk in the house, you've got to shed everything from that far down and maybe get a hose and squirt off. That's not the kind of mud we're talking about here. We're talking about that which is enough to make it so it's usable and pliable. Now, so the mud has to be not just real thin and runny, it has to have a thickness to it. And so the more thickness to it you have depends on your ability to play with it a little bit. So maybe if you're a kid and you're playing in a ditch of water along the curbside after a rain, there may be some muddy ground. You get your hand into it, and if it's not too thin, you can pick it up. And if it's a little bit thicker, then you can shape it. And you can make little figurines, or you can make maybe get enough mud, you can dam up the water that's running down from one place to another. If it's the right consistency, Some people take mud and they start forming things out of it. There's two people in this congregation that love to play in mud all the time. The proof of it is in Sylvia's garage. They just make all kinds of stuff out of mud. And some of you drink out of what they make. Or eat food out of what they make. Now, this idea is that when this mud, this dirt which is there, God in some way took it and made it so that it was pliable and able to make it, made it so it's usable, and all of a sudden he shaped it and squeezed it, he formed it, and boom, there you are. Isn't that what it says here? The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. And so you're just one big mud pie. Made by God. And all we have to do is take the parts of you and bring it back down to its more original. And there it is, the dust of the ground again. Interesting as we think about this. So what places in us any value except that in Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb I sanctified thee." And we find that as in Psalm 139:15 says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." He took that which was there. He formed your parents, and from your parents came you. And all part of his knowledge and all part of his plan. And so we go to chapter 2, verse 8 there of Genesis. And it says even further, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put man whom he had. So you're not an accident. You see, the rest of the world is saying, "You're an accident. I'm an accident. Something happened, it went wrong, and here we are." Well, they wouldn't say it went wrong, they'd say it went right, because they like to give value to themselves. Here you are. And God, by the way, the evolutionist also tends to think that out of the ooze and the goos, and the slime of some kind of a watery form, the right chemistry just happened to work, and all of a sudden, here we are. But they say it has to do with random processes that took place that finally, somehow, by means which they have not been able to explain, it was preserved. They cannot explain why random processes are somehow preserved and then added to and improved upon. That's something they cannot explain in any sense. But when we take a God who is, and always was, he wasn't formed as we are formed, he always was. We have a God who, by his knowledge, took out of the dust of the ground and made us. That's an amazing thing. By the way, there is no other worldview that can explain where you came from. By any reason, by any logic, by any means of any kind, they cannot explain where you came from. They just say, "We don't know, but it happened." And they expect you to believe it. But here we have the knowledge of an eternal God who then explains to us and tells us how all of this took place. And it does have a historical basis, and it has a reasonable basis, and it explains why all of the intricacies that we are and that which is within us have come about, because knowledge has of the eternal God has acted in relationship to a plan, a design, and put us together, and there is a purpose for us in doing all of this. He placed us in the garden, it tells us there, in the garden. And there is a purpose. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree. And then he begins to show us the purpose and the reasons for all of this to take place. Very, very enjoyable as I look at this. Before he says, I knew thee. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 19. And it says there, out of the ground the Lord God formed. Oh, by the way, this is not something that has just happened once. This is something that God has repeated for another kind. The Lord God formed every beast of the field. By the way, one of the things that's being talked about in journals back and forth is, where do the birds come from? It tells us right here, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. If you're wondering why birds are called robins and finches and all of these different things, why is it that there's a name for them? There's a reason there's a name for all of these. Have you ever thought about this? Why do you name a cat Siamese or a tiger or something else? Why do you name a dog a dachshund? Why do you name horses for their different varieties? Or even, why do you give it a horse? Give a horse a name, a horse. And then we have songs, a horse is a horse is a horse is a horse, you know. Why? Why? You have an answer for that question, but the other rest of the world does not. You have an answer. Why? So, let's go to 2 Samuel 17:28. 2 Samuel. Now, the reason I'm bringing you to this verse, you may say, what does this have anything to do with anything, if you're just looking at it briefly? The reason I'm coming to this verse is that we have God who took earth and formed man. Aren't there other passages of Scripture that talk about the potter? Okay. And I'm bringing this in because it talks about earthen vessels. Just a few words into that. And this relates to something that is formed. Vessels don't just come about by chance. Vessels come about by planning. Vessels come about because knowledge is exercised in some way. And vessels... Many of the vessels that we've had up until this more modern day were made out of earthen things. In fact, really, when you think about this, that tin pan that you... I don't know about you. When I was a kid, we had a tin ladle, and it was hanging on a hook. And when we got thirsty, we took it off the hook and stuck it in the bucket and drank out of it and then put it back on the hook. And so did everybody else in the family, and so that's how the water was taken, either for cooking or for washing of dishes or whatever else it was. That same ladle was used for all of this. Where did the tin come from? You think of the dirt But where did the tin come from? Where did the stainless steel come from? Where did the aluminum come from? And you know, all you have to do is you have to go out and find out where this stuff came from. You go up in the hills here at Brady's Bend and you say, where did this stuff come from that made the bridges and made all of this other framework that's in the homes that we have? Where did this come from? This is part of the dirt that people with knowledge have exercised a little bit of understanding and manipulation, and they've taken this dirt and used it, and certain portions of it, they refined it, and out of this refining, presto, comes a bridge. No, it's by planning, and it's by the application of other kinds of dirt to the process of the stuff that they get out of this dirt, which they melt into steel, and then by throwing in other kinds of dirt, they refine that iron to a steel, to a higher quality metal. Aluminum comes the same way. So does copper, comes the same way. It's just dirt that they have taken and they've formed and refined and used for a special purpose. So here we find that you are eating out of earthen vessels, every one of you. I have no doubt in my mind that you've eaten a meal out of earthen vessels today. Say, no, I didn't. I was my plate was glass. My revereware was what I ate out of today. Well, where did they get that? Probably out of the sand out of the Allegheny River, which is part of what we would call dirt today. It was by knowledge and planning and seeing the end product of someone who was able to visualize what they could do with this dirt and formed it. And some of these things that we have in our cupboard are very, very sophisticated. But the sophistication of all of that work is nothing compared to God having taken you and I, taken me, and here God took out of the dirt and formed it and shaped it and molded it in His special way. And here we are, a people, by the way, out of that same dirt. You can't take a knife and hit that steel or hit that glass and keep that knife sharp and scrape it around on it. But you take that same knife, and we're made out of dirt too. You can put it right through the hand. Soft and pliable. And we last for years. In fact, by the way, how many glasses have you broken out of your cupboard and thrown into the wastebasket? But with the same thing in mind, we've bought all kinds of stuff, and stuff seems to just fall out of the cupboard into the wastebasket, and we just pull out another box full of stuff we got for wedding gifts or something like that and stuff it back into the cupboard. It never seems to run out so far, but that's a long time back since we have been given some of these things, and maybe it will run out. But it's not the same stuff. Our God is an amazing God, and He forms things. We understand what forming things are all about, and we need to realize that it's formed in the same sense as a potter forms that clay dish or that mug or whatever else it is. And so let's go to Psalm 33:15. Psalm 33. Now we're specializing when we come to this verse. Remember, when we're talking about just plain old pottery, we can take mud and we can fashion it, let it dry, and it'll hold in a shape. And then you begin to specialize it. One of the things that I find out is that you can make a dish out of mud, and it will have some strength and it will have some ability. You can take this clay and make it. But then all you have to do is specialize a little bit. And with this specialization, Sylvia takes pottery that she has formed out of the mud, and she sticks it into a kiln. Instantly, there's specialization. Now you can pour water in this stuff, and it won't leak through it later on. Especially if she puts a little glaze on it, sticks it back in that kiln, and cooks it some more. Now it becomes like glass on the outsides. And it becomes very, very able to be held together. In this verse here, we're talking about a specialization here. He fashioned, in verse 15 of chapter 33 of Psalm, he fashions their hearts alike. Now, he considereth all their works. God is dealing with a people. In verse 13, he says, he beheld all the sons of men. In verse 15, he fashions their hearts alike. Now, with this, we find that there's a similarity, there is a likeness that we are able to see from one person to the next person to the next person to the next person. God is the potter, and his fashioning is that he takes the hearts and he fashions them, their hearts alike. And so we see that the individual then has knowledge. That's part of the heart that's involved here that we have within us. There's knowledge. We're able to receive. Knowledge requires. One of the concepts of knowledge is that if there is information out there, it can be received. Now, I can talk to a stump all day long, but it doesn't receive knowledge. It doesn't receive information. But everybody here, we are all able to receive something in terms of information. We can take that knowledge and we can act on it. We can also take that same knowledge that we have been able to enter into and scope out and to see, and we find out that we can also understand. Now, understanding has to do with being able to take that which is there, that information, and we're beginning to sort it out and to put it in such a manner whereby we're able to use it. We get it into a relationship whereby it has meaning to us. And once it has meaning, then we begin to make some determination. These same things we all have alike. We're able to receive and we're able to act. We're able to understand. We're able to make determination. We're able to evaluate that which is there. We're able to exercise judgment and also then, everybody in here likes olives, right? Some of you know that you don't. Everybody here likes rhubarb. Some of you know you don't. Some of you like steak. But then some of you don't like horse. Some of you, now see, this is judging. This is discerning between one thing and another and making a determination that you will then accept or reject. And then when someone puts it on your plate and says, this is the most delectable octopus, I have reason to believe that there's a couple of people in here who will exercise their will and say thank you, but no thank you. This is all a part of God fashioning the hearts. That if the end result of the decision isn't the same. For you notice he says, he considereth all their works. So the fashioning of the hearts are alike in the sense that they have the ability to reason, to understand knowledge, to receive, act, understand, make determination, evaluate, judge, exercise a will. We all have that. It's alike in that we have these capabilities. But we don't necessarily exercise that which we have alike with the same result. in that exercise with the same result, when it says he considereth all their works, it has to do with the idea that we have responsibility with that which God has formed in our hearts, but we don't necessarily act responsibly. That's the implication that's involved there. And so these are important areas that we have to keep in mind. The potter may make something, but not everything is going to operate with the same response. Psalm 94:9. It's saying, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? And I'm suggesting those who are being spoken to are those who are unwilling to recognize that God does and has exercised his knowledge in the forming and putting together, but some people just don't seem to be putting it together very well. When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastens the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now notice here, when he's talking about planting the ear, he's saying that he is taking this ear and he apparently strikes a hole in our head, in the sense that in the process of all of that forming and molding and shaping, he sticks something in there and we're supposed to use it. It's supposed to be of value. He does put it there, but yet why don't some people hear? Why don't I hear? I wonder how many times, you just ask her, how many times has she said something to me and it came as words in and words out, and there was no retention in between? How many times? You have to ask her. Well, I wouldn't want to reveal anything like that. The eye. By the way, this is curious, because when it's talking about he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, this word formed is the same word that's used as God making us out of the dust of the ground. When he formed the eye, by the way, are you aware that since 1850s or whenever it was that this guy, can't say his name, Darwin, made his writing in the book and was making his speculations, he said that the eye is a very, very simple cell. Go down and ask Dr. Lobby how simple that cell is. The eye doctor that's down the street, or one of the others around town. Very simple cell. And if I'm not right, then my whole theory falls apart. And he tends to apply that to a number of areas. But formed the eye, shall they not see? And I have a hunch we've only begun to get into the beginnings of just really what the eye does and how it works. I wouldn't be the first to suggest at all that we've come to full knowledge on that in any sense. We seem to be, just in my own lifetime, it's expanded tremendously what we know about the eye and how to fix this and fix that and glaucoma and that film that goes over your eye and they take it out and put an implant in there and those kinds of things. That's really all taken place in my lifetime as far as I know, and it wasn't anything actively done when I was a child. People didn't talk about it then. He formed it that we might be able to see. And am I likely to see? Well, I don't know. Um, By the way, in Psalm 95:5, just a few verses away, the sea is His, and He made it. That's interesting. He made it, the sea. He took H hydrogen atoms and he took oxygen atoms and put them together in the right form, and he made water, and then he threw in a bunch of dirt so it would be salt and all kinds of minerals and stuff. And now we have the sea that's there and has a certain capability. And His hands formed the dry land. Now, the making of the sea is one thing, but when we're talking about His hands formed the dry land, it's interesting as we go back and look in Genesis, as we see that not on the first day, but then wasn't it the second day or whatever that the land then was separated, the seas were separated, and there was land. That came by the squeezing effect of the potter. And when we notice here that the tool that he used is his hand. Now, I defy you to take even a good-sized mud puddle and try to form something in that, let alone a lake, let alone Lake Erie, let alone the Atlantic Ocean. And we wonder where all of these mountains come from in Pennsylvania, and how that by his hand he squeezed things, and we find the rippling of the hills. And if that isn't enough, go out to Denver and see how he squeezed things out there. And if you've ever driven from Denver west, you better put some water in your radiator and some gas in the back end of your car, because you're not going to get very far, because that road goes seems like it goes just like that. And it's not really true, but the hills do. So he did this, and he's not a small God, and he's able to do very much. Let's close by turning to 139, the book of Psalms. Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. What does God know? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. You think you're doing all this stuff by yourself? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? He is everywhere present. Notice that. And whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me. You think you're alone. And Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Interesting comment. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret. When I was made, formed in secret. and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, not complete. That's the idea of the blueprints and the planning that works on through to the finish. Thine eyes did see my substance, and being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, made, formed, squeezed together into conditions, position, when as yet there was none of them. Notice the book. Isn't that interesting? Blueprints. Isn't that the concept that's behind that to a large degree? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou shalt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Dear Heavenly Father, lead me in the way of everlasting. May it be that I shall not turn away, misunderstand, or fail thee in any way. Father, we love you because you have so planned and put things into my path that I might have opportunity to bring glory to you. I pray that shall be the shining result all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.